We do hunger for the day when we stand with Christ in glory. I hope that you do. I am looking forward to that day. And we've been considering that matter and really how we're to live in anticipation of that day throughout the month of January, looking at the how then shall we live, living really in the light of the Lord's return. And so today I want to continue with that. I have thought about this was going to be my final message in this series. We have one more week of January and I'm thinking I might do one more, see how the Lord leads with this. But today I wanted to encourage us again. We've been looking at some passages that, as I mentioned, relate to and talk about the Lord's coming, and there's a whole lot of them in the New Testament. And really, many of them are surrounded by encouragements or commands on the way that we should live. And so we are to be, helped and instructed and encouraged from these, and I hope they've been an encouragement to you. Well, as I come to look at what we're going to look at this morning, I have been reading, studying on various things over January, but also reading a little bit of, what's going on in the world. I think we all understand that. One of the things that I'd read about, that I'd heard about, wanted to understand a little bit better, was a change that sort of emerged in society last year in America. And we're told, according to some of the news articles I've read, that this change is bound for Australia. Now you're thinking, oh, is that COVID? No, it's not about COVID. Well, it isn't COVID. That's all happened. We know this. But this is a change in society, and it's referred to as the Great Resignation. Now, what happened last year in America is in 2021, there was a record number of Americans actually quit their jobs, some 20 million people. That's 12% of the workforce. Unheard of. Basically gave it in, quit. And that has resulted in some major shifts in the workforce. Some of the supply chain problems that you're hearing of and things like that have to do with this sort of thing. Now there's other stuff behind this as well, and we understand that. But interestingly enough, I read an article that came out a few days ago in a business sort of magazine that said that they did a survey in Australia of people who are in jobs, and the survey indicated that up to 40% of Australians are considering quitting or changing jobs in the next year. That's a pretty major thing. We've never seen anything like that before. And this, of course, doesn't include the job losses from all the businesses that have failed because of COVID, that the government, because of their restrictions and things, have really ended up, I would say, forcing a lot of those businesses out of business. And then, of course, there are many who have been prevented from working due to mandates that the governments have as well. But this is just talking about those who are working, those who have been in the workforce, and they've just said, I've had enough, I'm giving up. And so basically the idea is that, I quit. Now, some of them are moving jobs and some of them are just stepping out and saying, I just don't want to do this anymore. And it's interesting that from what I read is that a large percentage of these people are from the age of like 30 to 45. Often a lot of young people, when they get a job, they'll change jobs, work for a year or two, change jobs, work for a year or two. But this is a workforce that normally in the past has been kind of stayed put quite a bit. And some of the reasons that they say for this is that, of course, the whole COVID issue and the whole pandemic and all of this has had a major effect on this. Some people, most people were told that they had to work at home, or many people were. And when people started working at home in the beginning, they missed the office. And after a while, they said, I don't need to go to the office. I'm kind of liking working from home. And now they're coming back and their people are saying, you have to come back to the office and say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm going to find a job that allows me to work from home or to work 3 days from home and 2 days in the office and this sort of stuff. And so there's what these call these hybrid work arrangements that have popped up around the situation. Some people have, because of the whole thing of COVID and the pandemic, they've kind of realised their own mortality. I could get sick, I could die, and they've said, I only get one chance at life. There's stuff I've always wanted to do, and I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to go do that. Whether it's I'm going to go travelling, not a lot of people do. I'm travelling at the moment. Or I'm going to start my own business, or I'm going to do various things. Some people have just looked and said, this is an opportunity for a life change, and so they're leaving their jobs. And then, of course, there's been quite a high level of burnout in certain sectors. A lot of people in the healthcare and other industries with just everything. They've been very intense and they've just said, I've had enough, and they just want out. Either they want some time off to recover or they just want out of the industry altogether. And as I said, they're just some of the reasons. And this is going to have a big economic effect as well as a change on our society. And I think we already know that with everything that's going on, when I say supply chain issues, you wonder why there's not stuff on the shelves in the store. Now, part of that is obviously because of different things that are going on, but there is a lack of workers at the moment. It seems as though I just recently jumped onto Seek and saw that there's more jobs even in our area than ever before available. And as I said, some people are been told they're not allowed to work, and so this has also created some of this as well. But the whole situation means that people are basically, a lot of people are just giving up on what they used to do, and that's a real mental shift in society. And unfortunately, while in one sense that has its good sides, that also has its bad sides as well. And that sort of thinking has kind of drifted over to the church. This whole thing with the pandemic and churches being kind of forced initially to go online, a lot of people have said, you know what? I can do church in my jammies at home. I don't need to be at church. I can enjoy all the things and stuff like that. I do that. And so now, as thankfully, we've been able to, by God's grace, meet for a lot of the time. We did have times where we, initially, followed that advice and stayed home, but as a result of that, it has been a real decline in church attendance, and it has also affected churches as well. And as a result of that, not only have you seen church attendance decline, but you've seen people really walking away from their Christian faith, and that is sad that that happens. And that the fact is God doesn't walk away from us, but often many people walk away from him. But the reality is, this is exactly what God said would happen. He said it would happen in the last days. He said it would happen prior to Christ's return. He talked about the fact that, in 1 Timothy 4, that people would depart from the faith, seeking seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says they'd be turned from solid Bible teaching to fables and anything that would tickle their ears. And there's many things in the scripture that really indicate that there would be this falling away of people from the church before we have the falling away, the departure to be with Christ. And so this is characteristic of that. And so it's sad. It's, when we see that the church has really been under attack and a lot of people have kind of given up on this. But we're thankful that God is still working in our lives. And, we are reminded that given the soon return of Jesus Christ, and I do think it's soon, I think there's so many things happening in the world that make us live in even greater anticipation of that. For 2,000 years, Christians have lived that way, but even more so now. And how then shall we live in the light of the Lord's return? Well, we've been considering that. And we're going to look at, really today, one of the aspects of that. To remind you just quickly what we've looked at, and just a summary, we said that we're to live expectantly, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. God said that he's coming soon, and we live in anticipation of that. Christians have, I said, for 2,000 years, but now we live in even greater anticipation of it. And we should live expectantly, but also dependent on the grace of God, again, for all of our life and the way that we live. We're told also that we can live confidently, not in ourselves, not in our governments, not in anything that's really of this world, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in the promises of God and the presence of God, the protection of God. And our confidence that we can have and we can live in confidence is because we know how this is going to end. And we know who's working in our lives, and we know that he is working all things together for good. And then last week, we looked at the idea of living blamelessly, that we should live lives that are really of such that they are of integrity, and the reminder that God will present us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his desire is to preserve us blameless. And really what we understand is blameless isn't sinless. We all struggle with different sin and issues in our lives. But what God is doing is he's working in our lives to help us to live according to his word, to trust him, and really to live in such a way that even though there are always going to be accusers of us, that we'll always have accusations, that those accusations would not be founded, and God knows, again, exactly where we're at as well. And so today I want to continue on by looking at this idea of living faithfully. We're going to look at a passage today which speaks of, again, the Lord's return and a reminder to us that we as God's people are to not only live expectantly, confidently and blamelessly, but we're also to live faithfully. And we're going to understand a little bit of what that means from a well-known passage in Hebrews. And so I'd invite you to take your Bibles this morning, go to Hebrews chapter 10 as we read just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, considering this matter of living faithfully in the light of the Lord's return. I'll give you a few moments to get there, and we will consider that. So living faithfully obviously means that we continue to trust God, and we are to be faithful to the calling that he has for us. Last week, you might remember, we had a verse in Thessalonians, and we kind of ended up by saying, faithful is he that called you that will do it. God is faithful, and he wants us to be faithful as well. Well, let's read these verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We'll pray, and then we'll consider them this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. God's word says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for faithful is he that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have sung about, we're reminded of the fact that you are a great and faithful God. And Lord, we realize that faithfulness means that you will continue the work in us that you've already begun. And that faithfulness also means that you will be faithful to return as you have promised. And Lord, we don't know when that is. We feel that could be soon. But Lord, we know that you have given us instruction as to how we're to live in anticipation of that. And this instruction we know has been for all believers, but all the more so for us in the days that we live. Help us, Lord, in a time when so many are quitting and giving up, Lord, to remain faithful because you are faithful to us. We know you'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us, Lord, not to forsake the things that you've called us to, and remind us, Lord, that you are with us and you're working in us. Teach us from your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the letter Hebrews, and we've kind of come into the 10th chapter of that, so there's 10 chapters before that. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. The author isn't specifically given. There's a lot of theories that people have. I remember in Bible college, different thoughts. A lot of people think that Paul wrote it, is some of the belief of that. And yet we don't know exactly who wrote it. Didn't tell us. God didn't see fit for us to know that. We don't need to know everything. But we do know who the letter was written to, and we do know the occasion for the letter. The letter is called Hebrews because it's written to Hebrew or Jewish Christians. We know that the church on the day of Pentecost began in Jerusalem, and we're told it went to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so really, for the early days, there was this explosion of believers, people trusting in Christ in Jerusalem, and it moved out from there. One of the things that moved the church out from Jerusalem was persecution. You know, they, in the beginning, we saw that, we read in Acts that the numbers increased daily and many people gathered, many people trusted in Christ. They gathered together, firstly around the temple, but then they were persecuted by the Jewish people. They were saying, they saw that Christianity was a departure from the faith, and yet it really was the fulfillment of the faith, of what God had taught. And as a result, they experienced persecution from the very beginning. And now this letter is written to these Hebrew Christians some 30 years after the beginning of the church. And so they've been through a lot. And some of them have grown a bit weary of all of this. Some of them have found that the continued persecution, the fact that they lost their businesses, lost their homes, were kicked out, all these different things that happened, families split, all these sorts of stuff. We can relate to some of that today, can't we? You know, because of that, they've sort of said, well, you know what, it's just getting all too hard. This living for Christ, this living the Christian life is all too hard. And they felt like giving up. And because they were still religious and they still had a love for God, they thought, well, how about we just go back to the old ways, the Jewish ways, the temple, all the sacrifices, the customs, the rituals. And of course, some of those were given by God, but of course, the Jewish people added so much to it. And they created their own system of rules, and this idea for them was that by their works, they could somehow get favour with God. And these Christians thought, well, you know, if we just went back to that, maybe we'd escape some of this persecution, some of the things that are going on. And so many of them were either tempted, and some of them were going back to that. Some of them were giving up on their Christian walk. Now, we know that when you're saved, when you trust in Christ, you're secure in Christ. And so even though these Christians were kind of departing from the faith, as it were, we know that they're secure in Christ. God hasn't given up from them. Jesus said that, you know, all who come to me are mine, and they cannot be taken out of the Father's hand, in essence. That basically they're secure in Christ. But certainly in our Christian lives, it's easy for us, as we know, to get weary with life and to feel like, really, you know, what's the point of all of this? Often when we do that, it's because we're trying to, as we've been looking at and considering, trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. We've been trying to live it in dependence on ourselves or dependence on a particular person or ministry or group of people or things like that, rather than our dependence upon the Lord. And really what we find is that God keeps calling us back to Him, keeps pointing us back to Him. And the main theme of really the first 10 chapters of where we're entering in here of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. You know, they thought, well, you know, if we went back to all the Jewish system of sacrifices and all this stuff, well, hey, that's kind of good as well. You know, that's God instituted that. That's what God wanted. And God said, and God, the letter is, and God through His word is essentially saying, no, that was the beginning. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is greater than the priests. Jesus is greater than the sacrifices. All of those things were pointing you to Jesus Christ. And now you're here. Why do you want to go back? And, you know, we know why they want to go back. They just want some relief. But what he also reminds them is that, you know, there is no security in that either. There's no assurance, and there is no protection in that. You know, people think, oh, well, if I go back to that, somehow I'll be okay. And yet what they didn't know was at the time that this letter was written, it was thought to be written possibly around about 65 AD, something like that. It was only a few years after that that the whole system of worship that they had, based around Jerusalem, based around the temple, based around all the sacrifices, was all to be taken away by God. In AD 70, the Roman commander Titus came in with his soldiers and destroyed the temple, destroyed much of Jerusalem. Many Jewish people killed. And so the very foundations that they were looking of, they were looking for their security in that. And God's saying, no, your security is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is greater than all of that. And he goes in the first 10 chapters really to explain to them why they need to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Because he is greater and he is the fulfillment. And the charge to them really is to, you know, don't go back. Don't think about going back. There is no point. There is no purpose in going back, and in fact it really is offensive to the Lord if you do. And so with that all in mind, we come to the passage that we've just read this morning. And so this is really the close off of his whole argument about Jesus being greater, he being really the perfect high priest, the sacrifice, the one that paid the price for our sin. And now he encourages them to hold fast to the faith, continue on faithfully. And so today, as we look at living faithfully, I believe we can take some counsel from this as well. Now, the idea of being faithful has two basic thoughts around it. You know, we think of the word faithful, and really, I suppose there's, you know, you can think of it very literally, to be full of faith. And there's this aspect that is really the idea that, you know, we are trusting or believing. And, you know, there are faithful Christians. Christians that are talked about in the New Testament, people who are talked about as being faithful believers. They are trusting in the Lord. And, you know, for all of us, that's really the point of us for salvation, is that we are to trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We're not trusting in our works. We're not trusting in a church. We're not trusting in anything that we have done. We're trusting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins in our place. He said on the cross, it's finished, and it is finished. And we believe in his finished work and believe that he is our substitute, the sinless Son of God. Then we have eternal life. And we live out that life trusting him as well, trusting even the fact that we know he's going to return for us. But there's another aspect, and really this is the one that really involves us more in our daily living, not in our actual salvation, but in our daily living, and that is that we are to be faithful people, people that are trustworthy, people that are reliable. And this is this word that is used, and it's the same word that's used, but it's used in two different contexts. So when we say someone is faithful, we know it means that they keep their word, they're reliable, they're trustworthy, they, you know, this idea that they're steadfast. And really that's the idea that we have in this. He's saying, look, remain not only trusting and depending on God, but keep to those things that you know. Hold fast to the things that you're given. And we understand from the scriptures that faithfulness is an attribute of God. Many times in the Bible we're told that God is faithful. He's the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Isn't that exciting? You know, God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He's faithful, he's trustworthy. We know his word is faithful. Psalm 119 says here that in those testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Again, when God says something, we know it's trustworthy. We know that we, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that God is faithful by whom you are called to fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are called to him through the faithfulness of God and his Son, as he was faithful in going to the cross. We know that when we face temptation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that there is no temptation that we face that others haven't faced, but God is faithful. God will provide a way of escape from that temptation as we seek him in that we'd be able to bear it. 2 Thessalonians tells us that the Lord is faithful. He will establish us and he'll keep us from evil. In 1 John 1, 9, you know well, it says that if we confess our sins daily, ongoing, the sins that we commit, that he is faithful and just to forgive us those sins. He's forgiven us on the cross, but the daily sins that keep us out of fellowship with the Lord, he says God was faithful to give us from those sins and cleanse us from righteousness. And even right at the end, and we're going to come to, when we come back to Revelation, we'll see that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in his second coming, he comes, it says, on a white horse in Revelation 19:11, and he that sat upon it was called faithful and true. So the idea of being faithful is something that is just ingrained in the attributes of God. It's something that we read about in the scriptures. But, you know, faithfulness is also expected of us as God's people. God wants us to be faithful. Faithful in our relationships, faithful in our marriage, faithful as parents, faithful in everything that we do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, it says that moreover in stewards, you know, God gives you a responsibility. He gives us all responsibility. It says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. that we would be faithful for what he gives us. In fact, we read Jesus talking about, remember in those parables, about the parables of the talents, and he gives a certain amount of money to different people. He finishes up that by saying, he that's faithful in the least will be faithful in much. God gives us little areas in which we're to be faithful. And often the things that we do, the little things that we do, really help us to be faithful in greater areas as well. And we know that in Matthew 25, it really talks even about the fact of the Lord's return. And those who are faithful, there's this, I guess, reward, this commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm sure all of us want to hear that. Often a lot of us think, well, I don't know if I ever will hear that. But, you know, we do long for that as well. And then we're told that even in teaching the word of God, as I'm doing today, we're told that we're to commit that to faithful people, faithful men, particularly who will teach others also. And so there's a lot, really, that Jesus Christ tells us and that God tells us about us being faithful. And in fact, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this. He says, when he comes back in Luke 18:8, I tell you, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? And this word is faithfulness on the earth. Are there going to be anybody who is faithful left when he comes for us? And that reminds us of the fact that there is, that faithfulness is actually becoming more rare. It's something that is, you know, many people are just giving up. Many people are being unfaithful, going to all other things, not just with their relationship with God, but in all other areas of life. And we notice that that is really predominant in society today. Well, God wants us to be people who are faithful, trusting him, and also that we're people that are trustworthy as well, with faithful in the way that we live. And how do we live faithfully? Well, he gives us, again, some in these verses, some instructions, and he begins with the basis for all of this. And the basis for all of this, he says, having therefore, really pointing back at the first 10 chapters, the basis for our faithful living, have therefore boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the basis for our faithfulness and our faithful living. We can't do anything apart from him. You know that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And really, for us to live faithfully, it's going to be in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here, just briefly in verses 19 through 21, we're told of some things that we have, some possessions that we have. We're told that we have a boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, understand he's talking to the Hebrew Christians, and they understood the old temple worship. That was the stuff that they were looking back at. And he said, you know, in the old temple worship, there was the holy place, there was the holy of holies, what was called the holiest place. And once a year, the high priest would take the blood into there. He'd sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And it was done very cautiously. You might have heard that tradition has it that they even tied little, they had a bell and a string and a rope tied to the priests in case he was struck dead, that they could kind of not have to go in. They could just drag him out, because if he didn't come in the right manner before the Lord, he could be struck down dead. Well, that was then. He says, now because of Jesus Christ, you can actually boldly go into the throne of grace. You can boldly come into God's presence, not brashly as, look, I'm so good and all of this. We know our confidence. We've looked at a couple of weeks ago. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And as it reminds us here, our confidence to enter into God's presence is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says there we enter because of Jesus Christ shed blood. And it also tells us that we can enter in because of his death, but also because of his resurrection. It's a new and living way. Jesus Christ is alive today. It mentions there in these verses about being the veil, that is to say his flesh. In the Old Testament, they had this big, thick veil that cut you out from the presence of God, and that was what kept people apart. And that veil was torn when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." But the veil by which we come into, enter into presence of God is Jesus Christ. It's his own body, his own flesh. It is the body that he gave for us. And so as a result, we have access to God. We have fellowship with God. We have a confidence to go to God, even to pray to him. And that enables us to live faithfully, and that is because of Jesus Christ. It also goes on to say that we have this new and living way that he has consecrated for us. And so the first part talks about our salvation, the fact that, you know, because we are saved, we're under the blood of Christ, we now don't have to go through a priest. You know, we actually are now have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. We're also told that this new and living way, it's consecrated. In other words, it's the idea that God has set us apart for a purpose. Consecrated simply means, you know, to be set apart, to be set aside for a purpose. And God saved you not to just do whatever you want in your life. God saved you to have a purpose, to glorify him. And really, we find part of that purpose as well is that we would grow and be transformed to the image of his son. God is transforming us, he's conforming us to become more like Christ. And you can't be conformed to be like Jesus Christ, you can't be more Christ-like by the law, by the old rituals, as they were thinking of, by the self-effort. We've been considering that in Romans, you know. It must be by the Spirit of God and it must be through Jesus Christ. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so we understand that our new life is in Christ. It's independence upon him, but we're actually united with Christ. And it goes on there to talk about the fact that he is the high priest over the house of God, Jew and Gentile, over all believers. Jesus Christ is our high priest, but he's also made us a kingdom of priests. And so we now have access to God as being united in Christ. And so I mention all that because that's the basis for how we're going to live faithfully. We're not going to do it in our own strength, just as we cannot do anything in our own strength. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so as a result, we can live faithfully on the basis of Christ alone. But then we're given in these next few verses three instructions. The term is exhortation. Exhortation is, it's stronger than just I'm encouraging you. It's almost like a command, but it says this is how you, it's really an urging these people to faithful living. He's saying, considering all of that, considering Jesus Christ, he's greater, he's the way we come to God. You can't come to God by all those old ways, right? Don't give up, don't quit. In fact, live faithfully. Here's three ways that you need to live faithfully. We are to draw near. The idea of this is really interesting. In these three instructions, we see the well-known faith, hope, and love. This is really dealing with our faith, that we would draw near to God, that we'd draw near to him with a true heart. We'd do it sincerely. We would understand that we can draw near to God because of who Christ is in full assurance of faith. And it goes on with this interesting part where it says, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with water. What's that talking about? Well, again, to the Hebrew Christians, it's pointing them back to the things the priests used to do. You know, they used to sprinkle the blood. They used to cleanse themselves with water. And what he's saying is, you don't need to do that anymore. Your position in Christ is that you are cleansed, you are washed. And you can draw near to God in full assurance of faith, because of your position in Christ, because he's one. So you can be faithful to God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, but also the fact that you are in Christ, you are cleansed. Now, you know, we go through life, we have struggles, we at times fall into sin, but we know that in the eyes of God, we are cleansed in Christ. And so it should never prevent us from coming to God. Sometimes people go, you know, I can't come before God, I can't pray and all these things because, you know, all the things I've done. God knows all the things you've done. In fact, he knew before you even did them that you would do them. Right? God's outside of time, remember. You know, God transcends time. So he knows past, present, future. In fact, he knew all the sins that you were going to commit and all the sins you will commit. And all of those are under the blood of Christ. And so as a result of that, we shouldn't take our sin lightly. You know, Paul says in Romans, should we continue sin that grace may abound? No. We need to recognize our position in Christ, but understand that that may hinder our fellowship with God, but it doesn't hinder our relationship. We can come to God, and even though we may feel at times that we want to give up, we want to walk away from God, God's always there, you know. You feel, I've heard it said before, if you feel like God's Father is far away from you, it's not he that's farther away. He's right there with you. You're just not aware of that. You're not drawing near. in full assurance and faith. So this is the idea of really the first command or urging to them. The second we see is to hold fast. So we draw near to God. We're told here, hold fast to the profession of our faith. Really talking about holding fast to the gospel. We know that we're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. It's not through our works. It's not through the law. It's not through self-effort. As I've said before, self-effort can either lead us to pride, to think that we're doing it, or it can lead us to despair, thinking, I can't do this. And we read Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, and it reminds us of those things, what we call often license and legalism. God doesn't want either of us to end up in either of those trenches, as it were. He wants us to walk in dependence upon him. We hold fast to God, to his word, to the profession of our faith, but do that without wavering, because faithful is he, it says, that has promised. You know, God has promised that he that began the work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He's continuing that work. He's promised. We have great and precious promises in God, we're told. Those promises are yea and amen. We can trust them. And so we need not doubt. We need not go, you know what, I don't know if this Christian life works. Maybe I need to go back to this. And you know, you're here today, I understand, but there's a lot of people sometimes that do go up and down in all of this. And I'm sure there's times you've all felt that as well. But God wants us to hold fast. The encouragement to be faithful is to hold fast. Not that we have to hold on to Jesus to somehow be saved. He's holding us fast, remember that. But we hold fast to the promises that he's given us. We can rest in the promises of God. And the final one, which we're going to consider this morning, has been the rest of our time on, is that we would consider one another. And this is really that we would be faithful in our relationships with one another. Now, he divides this down. He says that we could consider one another, and it says there that consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, often when we think of the word provoke, we think it's kind of like, in the negative sense. And in fact, the word used in its original language is the word incitement. Now, you've probably heard the word incitement used in recent times. You know, you've been inciting this, people have been told that they're bringing incitement for protests and all that sort of stuff. Really, the idea is just to spur someone along. And it can be to the negative and it can be to the positive. And here, as God's people, we know it's in the positive sense, because we're basically provoking or inspiring or spurring people on to love and to good works, not to evil things. And it means if we're going to do that, we're not going to use evil means to do that. And we're not going to, if we're going to encourage people to love and to good works, how are we going to do that? Well, basically with love and good works. You know, the way that you encourage others, and we find in the scriptures, is often to set the example for others as well. We looked a little bit at that last week, finishing up our message, remember, about being blameless and being an example to others. And God wants us to be an example to each other, provoking one another to love and to good works. It doesn't mean to go up and to prod someone and say, hey, you ought to do love and good works. You know, I'm provoking you. No, it's actually by loving them, by doing good works. And they would say, you know what? This is amazing. The goodness of God leads me to repentance. I've been living for myself. I've been living this way. But you know what? I see the love of Christians around me. I see the good works of Christians around me. And it encourages me to do the same. Not to compete with them. Not to kind of outdo them or anything like that. Not because, oh, well, I suppose I have to do that. It's that love that we have for one another that encourages one another. And that love and good works will be reflected in a variety of different ways. Now, notice all as well, as it says to provoke them, but it also says to consider them. And I think this is interesting, and something that we need to remember is that, the Christian life isn't just all about me. In fact, as we set our focus on the Lord, and that's really where we need to begin, we need to set our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Christ had love and focus on others, as you are in Christ, as you are growing in Christ, he will set your focus on others around. And he will cause you to kind of look at those around you, particularly other believers, particularly those in the body of Christ, particularly those in your family, if other Christians, that those also in our local assembly. And, to consider means to give thought to. And so what we understand is because we're all different and we have different ways of doing things, different personalities and things like that, is that it's not a one-size-fits-all, you know. You know what? I'm going to go give them a hug. I'm going to give everybody a hug. Well, some people don't like a hug, right? You know, I'm going to do this for someone. I'm going to give this, or I'm going to serve. I'm going to do this for people. Well, some people would just rather prefer than you doing all stuff for them that you sit down and have a couple with them and spend some time with them. And for us, it helps us to understand as we look to the Lord that it helps us to consider how we can show love and good works to other people. And so what we find is that there's a variety of ways that we do that. And I think often for us, we have the way that we like to have love and good works shown towards us, and we think, well, everybody will like that. Well, you know what? That's not the case always. And I think as a church, one of the things that we realise as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as we learn to grow together and we understand that, you know, different people have different, they come from different backgrounds, they have different personalities. And one of the things that the gospel does is it brings us together as God's people. But, you know, also we need to grow in our understanding and our love. And really one of the things that we find here is as we consider one another, it means that we give thought to. And, you know, that thought might be that we pray for them, that we think about them. You know, it sometimes, you know, that might be asking them. Sometimes some people don't like you prodding into everything they're doing. And we have to be aware of how we are best to show that. But we do that really in the next part, and this is the part I wanted to consider, which is the means for faithful living. And this is what the last part we're encouraged to. It says that we are not to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of sun is, but exhorting one another and much more even as we see the day approaching. Assembling together. The church, the word church, ecclesia, means a called out assembly. It means to bring together. And it is used, I think, once, or which is used, it's hardly ever used in the Old Testament, but it was referred in the Old Testament just to the assembly of the Jewish people of Israel with Moses. But the church itself is in the New Testament, we live in this church age, is the assembling of God's people, those who are saved, Jew and Gentile, together as God's people. Now, we understand that all of us, there is a broader, perhaps what you'd call church, which is really all believers. Some call that the universal church. But really, the expression that we see on this earth is individual believers gathering together. And we gather together today as a church because that's what God really wants us to do. He wants us to gather together as his people. And as we understand that, we're told here that really that we're not to be, or they were told that they're not to be, forsaking that gathering together. Now, obviously, because of all the persecution, all the things were going on, some of them were giving up on that. Some of them were saying to themselves, you know what, I'm not going to go to these meetings. I'm not going to be with these people. And, you know, I understand there's always reasons why that happens, but this was something that really was, people were just giving up on it completely. And they were saying that they were, you know, not going to be assembled together. Now, some translations have the word here, gathering. And I heard someone recently say this, and I believe the word assembling is better than the idea of gathering. Because, you know, we can gather, and we've learnt this in the past couple of years. We can gather online. We can gather together. But there's a difference with assembling. Assembling means you're actually together and functioning. And a good example that I heard of this and reminded me is this is what happens when you gather all the parts of a camera together. I laugh because years ago when I was in uni, I was doing media studies, and in one of the classrooms they had this big poster like this of a Canon camera and all the little bits that made up a Canon camera to show you how complex and technical it was. And some smart student wrote down the bottom, "Some assembly required." It was like, and I thought that was cute. Here's all the parts gathered together, but they're not doing anything, are they? And you can say, well, look, they're gathered together. But we know if they're going to function as the purpose is, they need to be assembled. They need to be connected to one another. They need to be working together. And you can't use a camera just with all the bits, just as you can't use a phone or a car or anything else with all the bits. The idea of assembling means that they not only are gathered together, but they actually interact with each other and that actually they work together and they fulfill a purpose. And God has a purpose for you as a believer. And that purpose isn't to be an island on your own. You know, in Romans it says, none of us live to ourselves and none of us die to ourselves. Whether we live or die, we are of the Lord. The idea is no man's an island. You know, certainly you can come to Christ individually, and salvation is personal and individual. And you don't need to come to church to be saved. You don't need to come to church to go to heaven. But just as God said to Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. For Christians, for us as new creatures in Christ, God says, you know, it's not good for us to be alone either. We need one another. In fact, we need to come together. In fact, many of the things that we read that God has for us, if we're going to live out faithfully, can really only be properly understood and carried out as an assembling of believers together in the church. Now, you and I know a church is not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization as such. It is a body of believers. It's people. People make up the church. People that are gathered together. But it's not just people in general. You don't just grab some people off the street and say, hey, let's form a church. It's believers. People who've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when we first came down to here to Wonthaggi, and we were, you know, had the idea in our minds that God laid on our heart about what we would say, planting a church. Really, the idea of planting a church wasn't so much that, you know, oh, you put some seeds and you watch it grow and you see what happens. It's like one of the things I realized is, well, a church is believers. We need to find some believers. And yes, people come to Christ, but we knew that it was as we got to know some of you that we gathered together as a group of believers. And even though there are already churches in this town, God was forming a new church, a new gathering of believers, and God has been faithful in keeping us together for the last nearly 9 years now. Very thankful for that. But we know that as we gather together, that we are encouraged here that we are to not forsake that assembling together. As I said, we gather together for a number of purposes. We gather to encourage one another. We gather together to worship together. You know, for us, and when we sing, you can sing to the Lord yourself, but you know, it's great when we all get to worship together and sing to the Lord, and that can be an encouragement to us. It's certainly a blessing to the Lord. Notice when we look at all the pictures in Revelation, it's not like, well, there's that person singing there and there's that person singing there. Everybody's gathered together and they're all singing and they're praising to God. So God's desire is he gathers his people together. We gather together, of course, for teaching, as you're listening to right now, as we study the Word of God together. And, of course, we understand that, you know, that happens over time, and that you can, I understand a lot of people today say, well, I can get my teaching online. Well, you can get some teaching online. You can get some good teaching online. I watch some messages online. There's a big difference is that you don't know the teacher and the teacher doesn't know you. And one of the things you find about being together as a church is that we all go through our struggles. We all have our little quirks and things like that, and we're growing in it. And, you know, when you're sitting and teaching in a church, sometimes you have to endure some teaching you might really kind of don't want to hear because it's a bit hitting home a little bit. And sometimes you need to put that teaching into practice. And as we are together as a church, we have opportunities to do that, but it's also some accountability as well. You know, one of the things I found that with the whole trend of people watching messages online on the internet is that they'll tend to watch messages and they'll go, well, I'll watch that one and I won't watch that one, or I'll listen to that message and I won't listen to that message because that's not on something I like. But I think a lot of the time we realise that, you know, we can kind of switch off and do all that. Well, you know, it's harder to do when you're together. And not that we need to, again, this is not a stick to hold over people, but we gather together to pray. You know, of course we can pray, but when we, with examples we see in the scriptures of people praying together corporately, and we see that in the early church, and we gather together to pray, we gather together to serve as well, and we gather together to also show love towards one another. There's so many different areas in which we, where God uses us to gather together. And so this, what we've told here is that we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, not just the coming together as a church, but actually interaction with one another as well. in the way that we worship, the way that we learn. And he said that there are some that are doing that. But what we should be doing is exhorting one another. And again, the idea of exhorting one another is encouraging one another. Now, often these verses, I know, are used as the big stick that people use to say, well, you should come to church. Right? And, you know, see, if you don't come to church, you're really not serious about the Lord and all that. Well, I don't know where you are with the Lord. And honestly, the fact is, whether you come to church or not isn't going to make you any more in favor with God. You're already accepted in the beloved. But it certainly is God's plan for you in your life, is that, and as we read the New Testament, we find that all of these letters are written to churches, to groups of people that gather together, whether that's a church that's meeting in a house, whether it's a church that's a big church, like the church in Corinth, which had like lots of people, or other smaller churches as well, or a group of churches in some of the towns. It was written to those people, and you do notice when you read that there's in those churches there are sometimes conflicts. There are difficulties. You know, that person's not getting along with that person. There's arguments over this and arguments over that. And you go, well, see, some people say, well, I don't want to go to church because of all of that. I'm going, well, that's the very reason we should go to church sometimes, because we learn forgiveness, we learn love, we learn grace, we learn patience, forbearance, we learn all these things, sometimes through even the hard times, the conflicts as well. So the idea here is that we're to exhort one another. It's the same really concept here as that we're to provoke one another. We're to really, by example, you know. And so the idea is that our faithfulness to church really is an example to others to be faithful to church. Now, as I said, it's not, you don't go to church to earn brownie points with God. We go to church because that's the best thing for us. And I know for many people, they sort of have times where they go, oh, I don't know if I should come to church. I don't feel like coming to church and all of that. My encouragement to you, and this is something for me, that I just came to a point in my Christian walk in my life, and it was many years ago, when I had times where I'm going, oh, I don't think I'll go today. I don't think I'll come today. And every time I went to church, it was like whatever the message was or what something said, it was God spoke to me. He, in the sense that he did something in my life, he made me realize if I wasn't there, I would miss out. And also at the same time, he gave me opportunity, because it's not all just about me. He gave me opportunity to minister to others as well. And I came to a point when I just realized, I go, well, it really doesn't matter how I feel. This is what I need. You know, sometimes we don't feel like eating, but we do need to eat, you know. And there's various things that we do in our lives that we may not feel like doing, but they're essential for us. And what God says, this is vital for us. This is vital for us as believers if we're to grow, if we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And so we are to, as it says here, that we are to exhort one another. But finally, we're also told that, so we're to do that continually. We're to do that regularly. You know, some churches meet several times a week. You know, for us, we have one service on a Sunday morning. We have a Wednesday Bible study. I'd encourage you, if you can be at those, to be at those. And I also understand that not everybody can be at every service. And there's times when, you know, if you're sick, if you've got the various things. And one of the things that I realized when I came down here was the fact that even with some of the Bible studies, is some of you live up to an hour away. It's not easy to get on a Wednesday night to get to our place. We've been trying to make things like online available for that as well. You know, we don't want to do everything online, but we do understand that that can be helpful at times. But, you know, we want to continually and regularly meet. And we do that. We don't have as many things on as many other churches. Some read, as it says here, that there's, as it goes on to say, that, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And I've heard people say, well, you know, we need to, the church began meeting every day and we need to end it up meeting every day. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I just think it's not always going to work for everybody. But, you know, certainly we shouldn't give up on this. We shouldn't say, you know, well, we'll meet once a month. We'll meet this. And I know, you know, you've known throughout this whole thing with what's been going on, is that we've found that we've had times where we haven't been able to, but I want you to know we're not... we're not going to live in fear anymore. We need to be together. We need to be together as God's people, and we're going to continue to do that, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And so the encouragement to us here is that we would continue, we'd continue faithfully, we continue with priority, and we do it really understanding that the hour is short. And, you know, it's not that we need to do this, like I said, with favour with God. But the reason we live faithful is because of what God did. God is faithful to us. And he's faithful in the fact that he's going to take us out of here. Now, the assembling together, of course, that's what's going to happen when we all get taken out of here. We're not being taken to our own little, you know, place. We're being gathered together as God's church, as Jesus as the head and we as the body. And so for us, that's the reminder. So I guess in conclusion, living faithfully is something that is really only possible in Christ, but it's also because of Jesus Christ and because of his promises that we don't want to give up. We don't want to give up on these things, even when there's so many pressures from the world around us. And I believe we need to be understanding about each person's situation, but really our desire is that we would be together as God's people and that we would live faithfully, not just in the gathering together, but in those other areas as well, faithful in our prayer, faithful in our walk with the Lord. And we know that, again, it's only because of what Christ has done for us. We look forward to the day that we go to be with him. And I hope that this, again, has been another reminder that we, again, have a faithful God and that he will do the work in us that we need from him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for these folk that have faithfully listened to the word of God, and I pray that you would help us to remain faithful as a church. Lord, we thank you for how you've been faithful to us, even as a church over these last 9 years, and Lord, we want to remain faithful to you, gathering and meeting together, but not just meeting together, actually being assembled, being joined to one another, and that, Lord, helping and each other when people hurt, helping and encouraging one another. And we pray that you give us just the ability to do that, the insight to do that, Lord, as we consider one another and as we think about how we can encourage one another to love and good works. We thank you for the example that we have in you, and Lord, also the power that we have in you and your Son. We're grateful. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.